by day and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. Trusting in my Father's wise bestowment, I've no cause for worry or for fear. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure gives unto each day what he deems best. Lovingly it's part of pain and pleasure, mingling toil with peace and rest.
Day by day,
I will trust you. Himself is near me with a special mercy for each hour. All my cares he fain would bear and cheer me. He whose name is Counselor and Power. The protection of his child and treasure is a charge that himself he laid. As thy days and strength shall be in measure, this the pledge to me he made.
Day by day,
I will trust you.
Thank you, ladies. Turn, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 9 as we continue our study through the book of Hebrews on Sunday mornings. Today, we look at the heavenly tabernacle. As we've been looking through this book, we've seen the tabernacle in the Old Testament and the priest and the sacrifices, and now we come to a chapter on the new covenant. The new tabernacle, the tabernacle in heaven. As we look at this morning, we're going to see the blessings of the sacrifice, then the blood of the sacrifice, then the beneficiaries of the sacrifice, and of course the theme of Hebrews, as we have seen several times already, is better. And so this indeed is a better sacrifice than what we saw in the Old Testament. So let's pray, and then we'll look at the blessings first. Father, we thank you for the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on Calvary for us in our place and shed his blood so that we could have our sins forgiven and that we can have a home in heaven reserved for us because of what you have done for us. Help us as we look at this passage of Scripture to have a greater understanding and appreciation of what you have done for us through the sacrifice of yourself. For us, in Christ's name we pray, amen. As we look at the blessings of the sacrifice, we're going to see three things. I'll give you those three and then kind of back up a little bit. The picture of the furniture within the tabernacle there, and then the purpose of the sacrifice, and then thirdly, the perfection of the conscience, where it talks about that the old system could not perfect the conscience, but the new sacrifice will. So let's look at the picture of the furniture. And before we started doing Genesis on Sunday nights, we were going through the book of Exodus, and we went through this some, and I know all of you weren't there, but I'm not going to take the time to go through details of each of these pieces of furniture. We've done that before, but I did put the references there from the Old Testament if you want to make note of those and go back and read some more. The first two, the brazen altar and the laver, that I have up here are not mentioned in these first five verses, but the other ones are. And the way the tabernacle was divided, when you would first go into the gate, there would be the brazen altar, the altar made of brass. And it was at that altar that the priest would offer the sacrifice, the animals that would come and the blood would be shed. And the blood was there as a symbol of the remission of sins. And we learned last week that the blood of bulls and goats can't take away our sins, but this whole system was a picture to show us what Christ would do for us. And so this brazen altar represents Calvary and the salvation that we have because the power in the blood to save us from our sins. And then after the priest would leave the altar, before he would go into the holy place, which was divided, as you know, into the holy place and the holy of holies, he would stop by the laver, which was a basin of water there. And there he would wash his hands before he would go into the presence of God. And this was outside the tabernacle, and it was for cleansing, as you can read there in Exodus chapter 30. And so we see here a picture of salvation and a picture of cleansing after salvation. We see one is done with blood, one is done with water. And so the picture for us as believers that we come to the brazen altar of Calvary, and through the blood of Christ, we have our sins forgiven once and for all, as we learn in Hebrews. But as we go through this world, still having that sinful nature within us, because when the Lord saves us, He doesn't remove that. It would be wonderful if He did, and He will. One of these days when we get to heaven, we won't have the sin anymore and the temptation to sin. But here on earth, we do sin. And after we sin, we can go to the laver. And the Bible talks about the washing of the water by the Word. And God's Word is a cleansing agent for us. And so we can go to God's Word and be cleansed. And the priest, they were sinful priests. Not like Christ, who had no sin, but these human priests, they had sin, just like all of us, pastors today. We have sin. These priests, they had sin, but Jesus did not, and the laver is there for cleansing. Then after he goes in, we see the lamps in verse 2. It's called a candlestick. In our King James Bible, we hear the word candlestick, we think of a wick and wax there, but this word has to do with lampstands, and this is a picture of the church, as we saw when we were going through the book of Exodus, and where Jesus said, He's the light of the world, but we are to be a light in the world as well. And so we have this candlestick, which was made of pure gold, and here's the church. And here, as the church of Christ, we should be a light in a dark world that is in need of Christ. Then he mentions in verse 2 the table of showbread and some of the older spellings of the word showbread. It's with the E, as you probably have noticed there. And this was food for the priest. And so they would go in and they would eat the bread. And this is a picture of us, for us, of the Word of God, because this is the bread of life. The bread in the tabernacle was there for the sustenance of the priest. God has given to us spiritual sustenance as well, and we are to partake of the Lord's daily bread. The priests in the Old Testament were from the tribe of Levi. And so, but in the New Testament, we see that everyone who is a believer in Christ is a priest. And so therefore, the Word of God is for each individual believer. It's good to have someone help to explain it, have commentaries, and listen to preachers as they preach God's Word. But we don't have to have those things. They are helpful because every believer has the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, if any man have not the Spirit, he's none of his. And so God's Holy Spirit is the one who guides us into truth. And so we can read the Bible and understand the Bible even if we didn't have any commentaries, if we didn't have any other preachers to listen to. We could understand what God has for us if we have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit would take His Word and guide us into truth. Now, it's wonderful that God has given some other things to help us, but God's Word is our daily bread. Then in verse 3, we see separating some of the furniture in the holy place from what is in the Holy of Holies is the veil. And the veil represents Christ's flesh. That's in chapter 10, and we'll get to that either next Sunday or the following Sunday there. And the Bible tells us that when Jesus died on the cross, the veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom. And it tells us in chapter 10 that this represented Jesus' flesh. And so when Jesus died and His body was broken, it was the opening of the veil. The veil separated the people from God's presence. But when Jesus died, that veil was broken down. And now all of us, as high priest unto God, we have direct access into the very presence of God. We can go through the veil, which is Christ. He is the only way that we can get to the Father. Then in verse 4, another piece of furniture that is listed here in Hebrews 9 is that of the altar of incense, which is called the golden censer. The Bible talks about how our prayers are a sweet-smelling fragrance unto God. And so the priest would go in after he went by the altar, after he went to the laver for personal cleansing. He had to have that before he could go in and meet with God. And so do we. We have to have cleansing before we go into the presence of God. And he would offer up prayers to God by burning this incense. And we, as priests of God, we go to God in prayer. And when God hears our prayers, He doesn't always answer them immediately the way we want Him to. Sometimes He never answers them the way we want Him to. But He has His own way, and we trust Him day by day. We trust that His answers are what we need, even if we don't understand it. And just the very fact that we are praying is a sweet-smelling fragrance to God. He loves to hear His children talk to Him. It's sweet-smelling to Him, and we need to be doing that more and more, of course. Then the next thing we see in verse 4 is the Ark of the Covenant here. It says, which had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid round about with gold. And here's the Ark of the Covenant, which was a chest that contained in it the law to remind them of God's commandments, and it also had in it manna to remind them of God's provision, and then it had in it Aaron's rod that had budded to remind them of God's guidance and leadership there. And so the Ark of the Covenant was beyond the veil, and only the high priest could go into that portion of the tabernacle once a year on the Day of Atonement. And he must carry in with him the blood of the animals. And he would take that blood and he would sprinkle it on the top of the Ark of the Covenant. And that is called the mercy seat in verse 5. And the author of Hebrews says, which we cannot now speak particularly. And so this mercy seat is the same word that we read in the New Testament that's translated propitiation. It's not a word we use very often in our everyday language, but the word propitiation and the word translated mercy seat are the same. And the word propitiation or mercy seat means satisfaction. And so in order for man to be able to go into the presence of God, the judgment and justice of God must be satisfied. And so when Jesus died and he went to not the brazen altar
an altar of brass, but he went to Calvary, and there he died and shed his blood. And he went into not the tabernacle on earth made with hands, but he went into the very presence of God. And there, on the heaven's ark of the covenant, he brought his own blood and he sprinkled it there for us. And the propitiation, the Bible says that he is the propitiation for all. He is the satisfaction. So the blood of bulls and goats couldn't satisfy the righteous judgment of a holy God. But the blood of Jesus Christ did there at the mercy seat. And so the picture of the furniture helps us understand what Jesus did for us. Now the purpose of the sacrifice, second of all, is to complete the service of God. Notice the word accomplish. For when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. And so the priest didn't always go into the second. They only went into that once a year, the high priest, that is. And so they were going to complete this. Well, Jesus did that. He completed it when he went into heaven. But verse 7 tells us the other purpose of this was to cover the sins of man. But into the second, that is the second part of the tabernacle, went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. The word heirs means that not willful or presumptuous sin, but it's talking about just sin as a whole, sin of the nation. We have a sinful nature. And so the blood of Calvary and the sacrifice that was there, it's applied to all who trust him. And so it covers the sins. That's what the word atonement means. So when the high priest went in on the Day of Atonement, there was a covering, just like when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden there, and they tried to cover themselves with their own works, with the fig leaves, but that wasn't sufficient. And God had the animal skins for them, required a sacrifice to cover them from the guilt and shame of sin. And so when Jesus died and took his blood into heaven, he completed the service of God. When he said on the cross, "It is finished," it wasn't completed in the Old Testament sacrifice because they had to do it every year. But we don't do it anymore. We don't have the sacrificial system. Jesus did it once and for all. But in verse 8, we see the third purpose of the sacrifice. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. And so the way, or the road or street, is what that word has to do with. Jesus is the way. He is the road. He's the only way to get into the holiest of all. Verse 8 says the way into the holiest of all, it wasn't made perfect yet. But when Jesus came, he made the way for us to get to God. He made a way for us to get into heaven itself, the Holy of Holies, not the pattern or the figure that's here on earth, but in heaven itself. Can you imagine what that's going to be like? I mean, the tabernacle that they had, as we read about the tabernacle and then read about the temple and those things and the construction of it, and heaven itself, it's just hard to imagine there. And so notice today that the Jews do not offer sacrifices anymore. The tabernacle, as verse 8 says, it's not standing anymore. And there's only one way into the holiest of all, and that is through Jesus. He is the way and the only way to God. Any other way will fail, and people will end up in hell for all eternity. It's only through Jesus that people can have their sins forgiven and access to God. Well, we see the blessings of the sacrifice. The third blessing is the perfection of the conscience. In verse 9, it says, which was a figure for the time then present. So this whole tabernacle system, the altar, the laver, the furniture, the prayer, everything, all of that, that whole system was a figure. And that word figure is the Greek word parabole. We get our English word parable from that. And so here, God is giving us a visual aid, something to help us see and understand what Jesus did on the cross. As we look at the Old Testament sacrificial system, we now are better able to understand what Jesus did when he went to the altar of Calvary. And whenever the veil of the temple, which represented his flesh, when it was torn and broken, which made access to the holiest of all, and the mercy seat and the blood that was there for the propitiation of sins, we can understand what Jesus did because we see an earthly example. It's hard for us to understand heavenly things. So God gives us earthly examples to help with that. And Jesus often gave parables and illustrations to help us understand spiritual things that we would not be able to understand without the Lord enlightening us through his Holy Spirit. But notice whenever Jesus came, just as the Old Testament priest, it says they brought gifts and sacrifices. Gifts were given as an expression of honor. Think about Solomon, whenever he was king and Queen of Sheba came and others came and they brought gifts to Solomon. I mean, he didn't need any gifts, did he? He was not only the wisest man on earth, probably the wealthiest as well. We sometimes give gifts. We give food to the homeless. We don't do that so much for honoring. We do that to fulfill a need. But here, what it talks about, these gifts that were given, they were given for honor. The sacrifices required a death to give a sacrifice. And so we give to God both gifts that honor him, and then sometimes we give gifts that cause us to sacrifice as well. But verse 9 tells us something different about this sacrifice. It says, the Old Testament system was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect. And so there was something that this old system could not do. It didn't have the power. It didn't have the ability to remove sin. It was a picture. It was a pattern or a symbol. It was a parable of what the blood of Jesus would do. And so those sacrifices were limited in what they could do. But the sacrifice of Jesus has no limit. He can cleanse anyone, regardless of how much sin, regardless of how great the sins may be. There's power in the blood. Well, those sacrificial systems that they had and the blood that was shed, it was a symbol and it was to cleanse outwardly. But here in verse 9, we see that the blood of Jesus does more than outward cleansing. He cleanses the conscience as well. He frees us from the guilt of sin because of the blood that was shed there. And he gives us something, not just an outward way of religion, but he gives us a clean heart, a clean conscience. He cleanses all of that, and he perfects the conscience. Well, that's the first point in my outline. The next three are not as long there. Let's look at the blood of the sacrifice, verses 11 through 14. But Christ, notice that contrast, but Christ. He's looked at all the Old Testament priests and that system, but Christ stands out different. But Christ being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more, better is the theme, it's better, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And so we see the blood of the sacrifice was offered by the priest of heaven. Not some man, but God himself who became man. He is the priest of heaven. It says a greater and more perfect tabernacle. And so this tabernacle of heaven was not one made with hands by man like they did in the Old Testament. But verse 12 tells us that the blood of the sacrifice was offered as a personal sacrifice. Whenever the Old Testament priest came, they would take the animal that the people would bring and they would slay that animal. But whenever Jesus came, he didn't have a gift from another man or from someone else to offer. He offered himself. It was a personal sacrifice, and because of that, we have a personal salvation when we trust Christ. Well, it was also offered as a purchase. It says, having obtained eternal redemption for us. The word redeem means to buy back. And because of our sins, we were lost for all eternity. But Jesus came and he bought us. And the price that he paid to purchase us was his own blood. We could not be purchased with the blood of bulls and goats. But Jesus, the high priest of heaven, came. He offered himself to purchase us. And whenever he did, not only did he purchase us, he purged us as well. He sanctifies more than just to the purifying of the flesh. That's all the Old Testament priest did. But when Jesus came, he cleansed us. He purged our sins. He took them away. As far as the east is from the west, he buried them in the deepest sea, never to be seen again or heard again. He purged our sins. But when Jesus offered himself, not only did he purge our sins, but he pleased God. Verse 14, it says, he offered himself without spot to God. And so when Jesus made the sacrifice and he was offering it, he was doing it as a service to God. He was doing it to satisfy and to please God. And only the blood of Christ could serve as the propitiation for the satisfaction of God. And like Thanksgiving, whenever we enter Thanksgiving season, we talk about giving thanks to God, and not just at Thanksgiving, hopefully there. And so it's not just an idea of being thankful, but it's giving thanks, it's offering our thanks to God. He's the recipient. Well, so it is with the sacrifice. When Jesus came and offered himself, it wasn't that he was just giving his life for us, that is included, but he did it unto God. He was doing it as a service to God, and it was pleasing to God. And last of all, we see that it was offered to prepare us for service there. Whenever God saved us, he did not save us just to keep us out of hell. Now that's a wonderful benefit, isn't it? Not to go to hell. But God saved us so that we can serve him. When we get to heaven, that's what we're going to be doing for all eternity. And so we might as well get used to doing it while we're here on earth. God gave the sacrifice of his son to prepare us for service. Anyone who tries to serve God, if he tries to go into the Holy of Holies and he hasn't been to the altar, the brazen altar, he's going to die. He's not going to be able to get in there. And so people today who are unsaved, they've never been to the altar of Calvary, and they're trying to serve God, for whatever reason, whatever motive they may have, God rejects that. God will not accept any service that's done outside of the order that he's given, that you must go to the altar of Calvary. You must be clean at the laver. You must go in there, and there's prayer and the Word of God and the lampstand and all that. We can go into God's presence and serve him, but we must do it in the way that he has directed. Well, we are the beneficiaries of this. We are called of God in verse 15, and we are also in a covenant with God. The New Testament, the new covenant. This is a quote from Exodus 24:8. where it says Moses took the blood and he sprinkled it on the people. And he said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words." And so here there's the blood of the covenant. When you look at verse 22, and it says, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood." When you look at that, and we know the last part of that verse, "Without the shedding of blood is no remission." What does it mean when it says almost all things? Are there some things that blood won't purge? Well, that's not what it means. Some things were purged with blood, some things were purged with fire, and some things were purged with water. So when it says almost all things are purged with blood, it doesn't mean that there are some sins that blood can't cover. We know that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sins, but some things are purified by fire, and some things are purified by water. And we are the beneficiaries of this sacrifice. And last of all, we see that it's a better sacrifice. It's better because it is not a parable. It's not an analogy here. In verse 23, it says, "The pattern of things in heaven." The blood that was sprinkled in heaven is better than the blood that was sprinkled in the tabernacle, because that was the blood of Jesus. And that certainly is better than the blood of animals there. But verse 24 has a little short prepositional phrase that I don't want you to miss. And it is the last two words of verse 24. "For us." It was for us. "For Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." And so this is not an analogy. That's what the Old Testament was, to show us how the priest would go to God for us, but Christ went in the very presence of heaven himself. Well, not only was it not an analogous sacrifice, it was not an animal sacrifice. Verse 25 says, "Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others." So Jesus didn't come in with the blood of others. He didn't come in with the blood of other animals. He didn't come in with the blood of other prophets or religious people. He came in with his own blood, the blood of the divine Son of God. And he offered himself for us. And we see that it was not an animal sacrifice. And then we see that it was not an annual sacrifice. Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many, verse 28 says. Verse 26 says, "For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world." But he doesn't. He suffered once for all eternity. Jesus paid the price one time, and so much better is this sacrifice of Christ himself, so much better than the old one. It's a better covenant. It's a better sacrifice. It's better blood. It's a better priest. It's a high priest of Christ himself. And it tells us in verse 26, it is to put away sin. He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Aren't you glad that Jesus died to put away sin? Well, you say, there's still sin. I thought he put it away. Well, whenever he died, he put away the penalty of sin at his death. He put away the power of sin at his resurrection. And he's going to put away the presence of sin at his second coming. When he comes again, there will not be any sin. He has put it away there. And so we come to the end of the chapter, verse 27. Now it applies to us. He says, "It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment." Jesus had an appointment to die. Before he ever left heaven to come on that first Christmas morning, God had appointed a time and a place where Jesus would die. And we also have an appointment with death. And I hope that doesn't scare you. If it does, you need to turn to Christ for salvation. Because for those of us who know the Lord, having an appointment with death is not a frightening thing. It's just going to sleep, and we're going to wake up from our sleep, and we're going to be in the very presence of heaven itself with God. But here, he reminds us that all of us are going to one day have an appointment with death. But Jesus was so much better than the animal sacrificial system, and his blood was so much better. Whenever we trust Christ and his sacrificial death on the cross, we can have everlasting life. We can have our sins put away. His death and his resurrection and his second coming will take care of the rest of that. And so the chapter closes with verse 28, and I have it here for you. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. That is, he took all of our sins. He who knew no sin became sin for us. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. The first time he came without sin unto salvation and he died. The second time he's coming without sin unto salvation, because salvation, as we understand, involves both justification, the day we got saved, we trusted Christ and he dealt with our spirit. Sanctification, the ongoing process of salvation where he deals with our soul. And glorification, which he's going to deal with our body. And whenever he comes back the second time, he's going to come back without sin unto salvation. He took care of the penalty of sin at his death. He took care of the power of sin at his resurrection. And he's going to take care of the presence of sin at his second coming. And he has done all of that for us. And all this sacrificial system in the Old Testament was to teach us what Jesus has done and what is ours as a result of that, that we are the called, we are the beneficiaries of what he's done. Let's pray. Father, if there's anyone here this morning who has never trusted Christ and the shed blood of Calvary's cross to cleanse from sin, to take away the sins. Lord, we thank you that you did bear our sins on the cross. You didn't have any sin, but you became sin for us. What a wonderful sacrifice. What a wonderful picture in the Old Testament of the sacrificial system. We know that that system was there, could not save people, but it was faith and the Messiah, the Christ, who was to come that saved them. And so it is our faith in Christ who has come to save us. We pray that if there's any here this morning without Christ, that they would trust him this morning during a hymn of invitation, because you extend it to all. And your blood is sufficient to cleanse us from all of our sins. And we pray that you would be honored through this. In Jesus' name, amen.